So, this morning I'd like to talk with you about idols. I'm going to begin with a story that I picked up recently. The headlines of the newspaper articles around the country reported the news that Coleman Mockler Jr. had died unexpectedly at the age of 61 years old. Even though he was a household name at that time when he died 30 years ago, you probably never heard of him. He was a graduate of Harvard University in 65, became the treasurer of a company that had been founded in 1901, making razor blades. It's called Gillette Company. Mockler's rise to the company was amazing. Within 2 years, he was the vice president, then the senior vice president, then executive vice president, and then within 9 years of being hired, he was the chairman of the board and the CEO. He would make the company a global presence under his leadership. The stock value of Gillette increased 50-fold during that time. He would be celebrated in the business world, quoted as a guru of business management. He would go on to earn millions of dollars in salaries and millions of dollars in the stock market. At the age of 61, he announced that he would retire, actually early, felt like he would quit while he was ahead, so to speak. He had the rest of his life to bask in the glow of business and financial success. Forbes magazine put his picture on the front cover of their latest edition. The magazine was going to hit the stand in about a week, and so the editor decided to send a copy of the magazine early to Forbes to his office so he could enjoy it before it hit the press, or hit the streets rather. When it was delivered to his office, his staff and all the executives stood and clapped and whistled as he carried the magazine back to his office to read it. In many ways, this was the best day of this guy's life. But little did he know it would be the last day of his life. With his staff applauding, he stepped back into his office. He shut the door and had a massive heart attack and fell to the floor, all crumpled. He was gone. When the medics arrived to carry him out, he was still clutching the Forbes magazine in his hand. You know, I don't know the condition this guy's soul at all, but what a parable. What a parable of the way that so many people live their lives, holding tightly to some life dream while their very life is being taken from them. This is what the Bible calls an idol. And today I'd like to address that subject of idols of the heart. So you asked me, why in the world this topic? Well, I'm glad you asked that. About 3 years ago, I picked up a book. Actually, I was just kind of surfing the books by Tim Keller on Amazon, and I saw this topic and the title, and I thought, you know, that'd be a good book. So I ordered the book, got it, began to read it. Let me just say this. This has been over 3 years ago. This book has haunted me. It's haunted me. It chases me around the house. I'll lay it here, and the next time I sit down, it's beside me again, saying, read me, you know that you need to read me. In fact, I tried to get rid of it. I gave it to my neighbor to read. And before long, I heard it beckoning me, and I went back and knocked on his door and said, man, I need my book back. So I just couldn't get rid of this book. So today, after 3 years, I'm going to, for the next 30 minutes or so, let you endure the agony that I have been going through for 3 years about this book, all right? I'm going to let you enjoy it with me. And hopefully, and I thought, you know, hopefully when I get through with this, I can be relieved of the harassment of this book. But the truth is, I don't think I'll ever be the same after having read it. I really don't. You can surf the internet and type in idols of the heart, and the main guy everybody quotes is Tim Keller. Pray for Tim. He has cancer. He has cancer. And pray for him. Great man of God. Anyway, I will never be the same having read this book. So this morning, I guess what I'm saying is most of what I say this morning, I learned from this book and from others, but mostly from Tim Keller. So we'll begin this morning by going back and reading the text for today in Colossians chapter 3. If you have your Bibles with you, or You want to click, flip, turn, whatever. Colossians chapter 3, let's read this together. If then you have been risen with Christ, set your heart, the NIV says, set your heart on things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sensual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. So, having read that, notice with me what Paul's emphasizing here. He says, verse number one, to seek, or to set your heart and your mind on the things of heaven. Set your desires, set your pursuits, your cravings, set those things on things that are eternal. Eternal. As opposed to setting those things which are earthly or temporal. Basically, Paul's saying this: every day we're to have a funeral for our old nature, because we've received a new life that is in Christ Jesus. We've got that new life. And then he begins to list the dominant natures or dominant cravings of the old nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, and today's subject, covetousness, which is idolatry. Paul says that these are the very roots of the fallen heart that will one day bring the wrath of God's judgment. So today we're going to take a look at what the Bible has to say about idolatry in the life of believers. Our big idea is pretty simple and straight to the point today. Idols in our lives must be identified and replaced. Pretty simple to the point. Idolatry defined. Let's talk about what it really means. What is idolatry when we define? Let's begin to define this morning, all right? First of all, and I'm just going to give you these things. You can fill the blanks in. You got lots of blanks to fill in this morning. But first of all, an idol is anything that is more important to you than God. Anything that's more important to you than God. Also, an idol is anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God. An idol is anything you seek to give you what only God can give you. You see, actually, anything can become an idol, and everything has. Anything can, and everything has. I feel sure I'd be hard-pressed this morning to go to your house and find a wooden statue or a bronze statue somewhere in your house today, an idol. I'm pretty sure that wouldn't happen. I would probably be safe in saying that before you left to come to church today, you didn't burn incense or kneel before a shrine or a statue before you came to church today. Because you see, with us as believers, we really hide the idols in our hearts. They are hidden idols in our hearts. One of the old Puritans called it soul idolatry is where we live. Soul idolatry. So why is it that our hearts are so set on idols? You know, what makes us seek something other than Christ to be our Savior? What is that about us? Let's talk about the root of idolatry. Where did it originate? Okay, so follow this philosophy or this thinking with me for just a minute. Unlike the myriad of religions, Christianity is a religion of the heart as opposed to the hands. Okay? It's not so much what we do or don't do, it is what we have in our hearts. God didn't just drop a book out of heaven full of rules and regulations and say, hey, do the best you can. Hopefully I'll see you in heaven one day. God didn't do that. God gave us his only son, who he sacrificed for our sins so that he could share his heart with us. In fact, he went a little bit further. He not only just to share his heart with us, but he gave us his son that we might have the same heart as God. The Bible calls that abiding in Christ. We can have the very heart of God. It's what God gave us. And to be able to share his heart, God made us with some overruling, overriding all cravings in our hearts, some things that God just instills within every creature he ever created, every human. So, a couple of things. First of all, when God created us, he created us lovers in our heart. We were born lovers. Now, when I wrote that, I thought to myself, you know, some of those guys are sitting out there saying, I've been telling my wife that for years. Amen? And all she does is roll her eyes at me. I get it, guys. I understand that. But kind of hold that thought because that's not exactly where we're going this morning, all right? But God did. God, first of all, made us all lovers. That's what he put in us. So, second of all, God did something else. God made us all worshipers. Worshipers. It occupies our soul. We are born lovers and we are born worshipers. That is the real us. That is our real DNA. That's really what we are. Every human being that's ever been born is on a quest to love something and to be loved. To worship something and, in a sense, to be worshipped. You know what that means? That means that we are always surrendering the affections of our hearts to something. Something commands our love of our heart, and whatever commends the love of your heart also directs the path of your life. Just that simple. We were also created to worship, but we don't occasionally worship. We never stop worshiping. We're always looking for something to which we can attach our identity and our hopes and our dreams and our security and our peace to. And because we're sinners, we're tempted to give the love and worship that was meant to be given to God only to something that God has created. You know, Paul just nailed it in Romans 1, 24 and 25. He said, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him." So what did they do in exchange? They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator. When man rejects God, God gives him over to the desires of his heart, probably the worst thing that God can do. He simply gives him over to the desires of his heart. And what are the desires of his heart? To love and to worship. So what does he do? He goes out and finds him an idol, something he can put in the place of God to love and to worship. And it becomes his God, and it becomes his destroyer. It destroys him. So God gives them over to that. Idolatry is always the reason, listen to this, idolatry is always the reason we ever do anything wrong. Always. Putting something in the place of God is the root of all of our sin. And unless the Holy Spirit intervenes in our lives and changes us from within, we'll always turn to another God instead of the true God to find what our hearts are looking for. Every sin has its root in idolatry. Every sin has its root in idolatry. Now, let's understand something. Most idols are good things. Most idols are gifts from God for us to enjoy. But when the created things, the gifts, become the ultimate things and take the place of our love and worship for God, then they become idols. When the good things become the ultimate things, they become idols and they rob our hearts from our love for God. You see, basically, idolatry is a misaligned love. We can take things like our job and our family and our kids, our relationships, our creature comforts. All those are good things. And God gave us those things to enjoy. But if those things take the place of God and God finds himself on down here, then we have misaligned our love and we've taken the good things that God has given us to enjoy and we made them the God and we've become idolaters in our heart. So it's a misaligned love. The good things become counterfeit gods. The good things become, they promise the same thing that God promises. They promise to give us enjoyment and happiness, identity, security, peace of mind, safety. The very same things that God promises, the idols also promise. They promise the same thing. And the imagination of the heart to produce idols is unlimited. It's unlimited. You know, Amazon brags that it has over 100 million products for sale. But I want to tell you something. That doesn't touch the hem of the garment of how many idols can be produced in one person's soul in their lifetime. We are limitless at producing idols. John Calvin, the Reformed theologian, said this: the heart is an idol factory. The heart is an idol factory. The rest of that quote goes like this: every one of us is from his mother's womb experts at inventing idols. We churn them out like an assembly line fashion. We just churn them out day after day. Now, so far, I haven't been specific. I haven't rubbed the belly of your Buddha particularly yet. So I'm going to try to do that for just a few minutes, all right? Remember, idols are mostly good things that have become ultimate things, non-negotiable things that have your heart. I'm going to talk about some of those things for a minute. So kind of buckle your seatbelts, all right? Let me hit with those idols. First of all, the idol of career. You know, a career is a wonderful thing. It's a gift of God. It's a gift of God to have a career, isn't it, guys? And you ought to love the career that God's given you. But if, let me say this, but if your career is taking you away from the home 60, 70, 80 hours a week, then I'm afraid maybe that career has become something more than a career. I believe it's maybe has become an idol in your life. If that career is taking you away from your family, if your career is taking you away from serving the Lord, if you're just too exhausted to read your Bible and pray, if your career is sapping you of everything about you, that career can become an idol. I was listening to the radio this week. Chip Ingram made this statement. He said 90% of all divorces, that includes Christians, happen because of emotional neglect. Emotional neglect. What does that mean? Well, it's simply this, guys. If you're exhausted, you can't meet the needs of your family because your emotions were all spent at work. If that becomes your God, you have nothing left when you get home. It's sleep and do it all over again. And that becomes a God to people. Let me move on. Second God is the God of money. You know, money is a wonderful servant, but it is a very cruel master. If money becomes your God, it will eventually become your devil. Scripture says that the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. Money makes so many promises. Have you ever noticed that money makes the same promises that God does? But let me share this with you. Money is a liar. It can't be your savior. It can't make those promises come true. Let me give you another one. It's possessions. The God of possessions. The good things from God that God gives us, like our houses or our cars or the latest tech gadget, can become an all-consuming thing and rob us of our passion for the kingdom of God. Possessions. And then there's family. You know, families are a gift of God. And what a wonderful thing to be a part of a family. But you know that you can be so consumed with filling your family with material things and expensive vacations and all the other things that just keeps you out of church. And you can put your family in front of serving God, believe it or not, and your family can become an idol. Let me step on one more toe, and that's kids. You can actually make your kids an idol. Your kids, what a great gift from the Lord. But you can smother and cuddle them and worry yourself sick over them and make sure that they excel in the sports and dance or club or whatever the point, to the point of exhaustion where the mom and dad haven't had a free night in the last 3 weeks because the kids are dominating everything in the home, and you can make your kids an idol to the point where you've turned them into a monster. They can be the focus of everything in your life, and God can lose first place. And you can make an idol out of your kids. Make an idol out of your kids. What about adventure? Adventure. This is for the Gen Zs, okay? The 19 through 24 generation. Everything is about the next adventure, right? What can I do next? What mountain can I fall off of next, you know? What 20-day tour through the Cambodia or whatever can I take next? Then I can go online and put it online so everybody can look at me and say, man, what a brave person you are. I admire your spirit of adventure. And so that becomes a god. The next thing, next big thing that we do becomes their god. Which leads me to probably the biggest idol that everybody deals with nowadays is social media. Social media. You know, I think some people get up and check their posts before they read their Bibles. You wouldn't be one of those, would you? You know, what if somebody, what is, get up in the middle of the night and say, man, I don't want to miss the post. But social media becomes the ultimate. People need to know how beautiful you are. People need to know how smart you are. People need to know how interesting you are. People need to know it, and they need to say it. I like it, right? And you get those likes back. You get those likes back. It's all about me, 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 and how many posts I can get back. And it becomes a god, becomes an idol. Listen, the only like we should really be worried about is the like that we get from Jesus Christ every day where he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's the only like we should worry about. That's the only like we should be seeking after. Let me give you one more specific thing here. That's our mates. You know, you can make your mate an idol. What a wonderful thing that God should give us somebody that would put up with us for our entire life if he allows us to live that long. What a tremendous blessing. But let me say this to you. We can make our mates an idol in the sense that we build up expectations for them so great they could never meet the expectations that we have for them. We can make the expectations in our mates so great that they can't handle the weight of what we're putting on them. And we can turn to them and we can actually make them our savior. Our mate is our savior. And we can make an idol out of the one that God gave us to enjoy. Let me say this. There, as I said before, anything can be an idol. Anything can be a counterfeit god, and everything has been. Everything has been. Very quickly, let me list a few things, just run down the list. Relationships can become an idol. Food can become an idol. Cell phones, your political ideologies, education, our bodies, our health. Worry can become an idol. Worry can become an idol. Our hobbies, our creature comforts, coffee, sex, power over others, saving face or reputation or the fear of man can become an idol. Your IRA, guys, can become an idol to where you put your trust in what you've saved rather than trusting the Lord. It can become your idol. Media entertainment, just to binge on Netflix and so forth. You know, media entertainment can become an idol. And there are two idols very personal to me, like M&M's and ice cream. I battle those things all the time. But anything, the gifts of God can all become idols if we let them. And I'm not asking you if you have any idols this morning, because I'm going to assume that you do. I'm going to assume you do. But the question is, how do we identify our idols, all right? Let me give you three suggestions on identifying your idols. Number one, what do you think about or dream about? What do you think or dream about? What do your thoughts effortlessly go to when you have nothing else to think about? You know, when you begin to daydream. One theologian said, your religion is what you do in your solitude. When you think about, when you just have time to think, do you go to career advancement, or do you go to a relationship with a particular person, or do you start thinking about the next vacation or adventure, or your next bigger, shinier, faster, whatever? Is that where your mind goes? You know, whatever you think about, whatever you draw joy from when you begin to think about those things, that is probably an idol for you. That's probably, if that's where you get your comfort, that's where your imagination goes to, that's probably an idol for you. One way to determine it. Number two, how do you spend your money? How do you spend your money? Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You've probably heard the phrase over the years, follow the money. It's pretty true, isn't it? You follow the money. A great truth in that. Wherever your money goes, because your money flows toward your heart's greatest love. Just that simple. Our pattern of spending will many times reveal what our idols are. Let me give you one more. This one's going to throw you. Look at your most uncontrollable emotions. Your idols are at the bottom of your most uncontrollable emotions. Emotions like fear and anger and jealousy. Idols give us a sense of being in control. And we can locate them by looking at our greatest fears. So I want you to do something. Ask yourself. You're laying in the bed at night. And you begin to have those ugly, ugly thoughts. And you think, let me ask you, is there something in your life that if you lost it, life would not be worth living anymore? You felt that way. If God took this away, I feel like life would not be worth living, and probably I would be bitter toward God for taking it. Bingo. That's your idol. But it's a good thing. I get it. I understand that. But if a good thing becomes the ultimate thing and God takes second or third or fourth place, then it has become an idol to you. So what you fear the most can become your idol. Now, if you feel like you just can't live without it, then probably it's an idol. I love this statement. Keller said this. When you pull your emotions up by the roots, you will often find your idols clinging to them. Isn't that good? Pull up your fears. There's your idols right there. That's where your hopes are. That's where you get your peace and your contentment, your identity. It's all in those idols. So moving on from that, maybe, what are God's thoughts about idols? How does God look at the idols in our lives? Well, when God began to give the first 10 commandments, what was the first commandment? You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything in heaven above or in the earth below or beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I am a jealous God. I don't think it's any mistake or accident that that's the first commandment. Because God knew if we did not keep the first commandment, forget the rest. It's not going to happen. If we put something else in first place, then the rest will come because they will become our gods. We never break the other eight before we break the first one. God knew where our hearts were, and that's why he put that one, I think, number one. You see, God is jealous that he be honored and treasured. And he is jealous that we be satisfied in treasuring him. He wants to be honored and treasured. And he wants us to be satisfied in him, not in the things that he gives us. So God spoke in the Old Testament through his prophets to a people who are completely given over to idols. Completely. Ezekiel 4:14-5. Therefore speak to them and say to them, this is God. Thus saith the Lord God, any one of the house of Israel who takes his idol into his heart, not just his hands, but his heart, and sets the stumbling block of his might of his iniquity before his face, and yet comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him as he comes with a multitude of his idols, that I may lay hold of the hearts of the house of Israel, who are all estranged from me through their idols. God said to his people, you have taken the idols of your world, you have consumed the idols of your culture, and you've brought them and put them in, not just in your living room, you've put them in your heart. And your idols have estranged you from me. I am jealous for your love because I'm jealous for your best. It's really what it boils down to. John Piper put it like this. And if we find God to be so boring or so negligible that we must put other things in his place that really satisfy more than he does, then we not only offend him, but we also destroy ourselves. Those things make God angry. He doesn't want to be offended, and he doesn't want us to destroy ourselves. It's God's attitude about idols. God is jealous for his honor and our good, and idolatry pollutes both. Both his honor and it pollutes our good. So, here's the question. How do you get rid of idols? How do you clean house on idols? How do we clean our hearts from the idols of this world? Let me first of all say this. Turning from idols is not remedied only by repenting that you have one and having self-will to get rid of it. Those two things are absolutely essential. I agree. There must be repentance about acknowledging you have the idol and put the self-will into getting rid of it. But those two things really, those are necessities, but they come after something else that is a key to those things. And that's what we read in Colossians 3:1. Set your heart on things above, not on things on the earth. Set your heart on things that are eternal, not the... It's a setting of the heart. It's a changing of the mind. Yes, we repent. Yes, we self-discipline. But we do it because we have a different view in mind. Now we view life from an eternal perspective. Not for what I have in my hand or what I have tomorrow or what makes me feel good today. But we make God our first priority. We're setting our hearts on the things of God. Idol replacement requires three things: appropriating, rejoicing, and resting in what Jesus has done for you. Appropriating, resting, and rejoicing in what Jesus has done for you. See, Jesus in the gospel must become more attractive to us than our idols. Rejoicing is not simply having a good feeling. You know, you can't command somebody, rejoice. You know, it's not a command like that. To rejoice means simply this. It means to treasure something and to assess its value. I treasure and assess the value of Jesus. And that brings me joy and rejoicing when I assess who he really is. This is where the gospel becomes so vital in our lives. The gift of Christ himself must be reassessed and revalued to the point that everything and everybody else in the world loses its glitter. We reassess the value of Jesus in the gospel. Rejoicing is a way of praising God until the heart is sweetened and rested and releases its grip on anything else it thinks it needs. Anything else that thing. If you uproot an idol and don't plant something back in its place, it'll grow back. So what do you put back? You put back a love for Jesus and the gospel. You put it back in its place. You love the Lord so much that the other things lose their glitter to you. But how do we recalculate our hearts from the love of God to this culture to the real love of this world, to the love, real love of God? Let me just give you simple things. Maintain the spiritual disciplines. Pretty simple. Private prayer. This is how you get that love. This is how you treasure the Lord. Private prayer, meditation in his word, and corporate worship. Oh, you were hoping it'd be something easier, weren't you? Didn't you? You know? Man, I wish I... Isn't there some pill I can take that would give me what the spiritual disciplines give me? I wish there were. Isn't there some app I can download that would help me accumulate the spiritual disciplines? No, it's not that way. You see what it is? It's Jesus saying, I need you to pray with me. I want you to meditate upon my word. I want you to worship me until I become the joy of your heart. And that doesn't happen overnight, does it? It is a continual daily process of practicing the spiritual disciplines. If we think that we can escape the gods of our culture and neglect the God of everything, the God of our prayer and word and worship, it's not going to work. It's not going to work whatsoever. You've been deceived. No, Christ wants to know us and to know us well, and he wants us to value him above everything else and everybody else. Through putting into practice spiritual disciplines, we begin to value all we have in Christ, and we learn that he is the only Savior that we need. We don't need other gods. We already have a Savior that can carry the load of our hearts. It'd be nice to say that idol slaying is a once and done deal, but it's not. We will have to slay idols until we get to heaven. You're encouraged by that, aren't you? But it's the truth. It's the truth. And the deeper you dig into your heart, the more you're going to find. And the deeper you go, the more you'll find. The deeper you go, the more you'll find. It's just the way it is. Our hearts are idol factories, and we produce them like an assembly line. So we'll never really be done with it. But understand this. Our idol will disappoint and ultimately destroy us. Jesus is the real Savior. So what's our response to what I've preached this morning? How would we respond to the truth that we've heard? First of all, honestly, call it what it is. It's an idol. If you say you have no idols, then I think you need to spend some time with the Lord and ask Him what your idols are. I think He'll reveal it to you. If He doesn't, ask your wife. Amen? But nonetheless, ask your mate. They'll share with you what your idols are in a heartbeat. They know you. But just fess up. Just say, hey, listen, I really struggle with this, God. And Lord, this is my idol. Just call it what it is. Call it an idol. Second of all, realize the destructiveness of it. They are counterfeits. They bring brokenness and disappointment. They never give what they promise. They never give what they promise. Realize that. Third of all, simply this. Assess Christ as worthy of first place in your heart. Assess Christ as worthy. Something will dominate your heart today. The question is, will it be Christ or will it be one of the gifts that He so graciously has given you? So I'm laying in the bed last night about 8 o'clock. No, I stayed up late. It was 9. I fess. It was 9 o'clock. I stayed up late last night. I'm laying in the bed thinking, how can I put a bow on the end of this thing here and this package? Because it's a hard message. How can I put a bow on this thing? So I'm laying there praying, God, give me something. I'm reading and looking and thinking and laying in the bed looking. I see a picture that Debbie had bought from probably Hobby Lobby up on the wall there. It's just a phrase. It's just a phrase. It says, bind my wandering heart to thee. Got it. I thought, Lord, that's exactly it. Our hearts are so prone to wonder. We want to love the things that you give us to enjoy. Lord, please, Lord God Jesus, please bind my wandering heart to thee. I hope this morning that we'll be honest and ask the Lord what He might want to change in our lives. What we might need to love Him so much that release what it is that we're holding on to, and take our wandering hearts and bind them to Him. Let's pray together. Father, we are broken, worldly, self-absorbed, hungry for the next thing, people. Oh God, forgive us for our idolatry. Forgive us, Father, where we have taken the things and made them the ultimate, the non-negotiables, the comforts. And God, change us and break us. And right now, Lord, may You bring to the mind of every person listening a particular idol that You have been trying to deal with them in their lives. And Father, I pray that they would begin today, we would begin with repentance and willpower, but we'll refocus on loving You and all that You are to us, all that we have in Christ. And Lord, help, I pray that You become so sweet to us, these other things lose their taste. Break us, make us again, bind our hearts, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty. Thank you so much for listening so hard today. God bless you.